going to continue reading from chapter 9, beginning at verse 13, and going down to verse 19, and then continue from verse 28 on in through 38. So let's begin reading John 9, 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and he had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one who you said is blind? How is it that he can now see?" Now we're going to skip over and we're going to go down to verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. We are in the 10th of a series of messages in the Gospel of John, entitled John, A Gospel with a Difference. And last week, as we began to look at the beginning of this passage, I likened the Gospels to highways. And I likened the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to a one-lane highway. And on that highway, we find historical happenings, conversations that Jesus had with people. And they are recorded in the Gospels so that the church might always have before itself the good news of Jesus' ministry. The Gospel of John is a bit different. It is a two-lane highway. And on the first lane, we find historical happenings and conversations that Jesus had with people. But because John is written 40 years after the first three Gospels, primarily he uses different stories. I mean, he doesn't have to repeat himself. And so all the passages that are included in this series are of conversations and happenings that don't appear in the other three Gospels. The thing that makes John really different is that he has a second lane in the highway. And in this second lane, there we have John's explanation of what those facts and conversations mean to a person of faith. It is John writing in a very interesting way. He's writing, could be put this way, it's the story. In the second lane, we have the story within or behind the other story. So there's actually two stories. And sometimes we have to work a little bit to actually see that other story. But once we see it, we learn in faith and move forward. So last week we looked at Jesus' healing of a blind man. This morning we look at the events that follow that healing. And as we do so, we want to celebrate the message that John gives in the second lane that we will discover, which is that those who can see are sent. Those who can see are sent. Now, when the passage opens, we find that the neighbors of the blind man, who has been born blind, received his sight, is brought before the Pharisees. The Pharisees have gotten word that this man has been healed by Jesus, and they're a little concerned about that. They know who Jesus is. They don't like who Jesus is. They are suspicious of what Jesus says. He's already bumped into them a couple of times and done things that they find questionable. And so they want to see if this miracle that people are reporting is fake. Somebody gets in touch with the neighbors and say, look, you know who this man is, bring him before us. And they do. And the Pharisees say, so, tell us what happened. And the man says, well, you know, it's not really that big of a deal. I mean, somewhat, respects. I didn't do anything. He says, I was just sitting where I normally sat, waiting for people to give me some support money. And I could hear this man, his name is Jesus, I learned, and he was talking to his disciples about me and being blind. And then he spit on the ground and made some mud, and I put it on my eyes, and then he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I did, and now I can see. And that's about it, in a nutshell. And from the point of view of the blind man, he had played his part. He had told his story. But for the Pharisees, this story was far from being it. It was not over. Because they had learned in the retelling of the story that the events had happened on the Sabbath. And if that was true, then Jesus had broken Jewish law, because Jewish law prevented a person from working on the Sabbath. In fact, Jesus has broken three laws. And the first law is he worked. He worked by making clay. Okay, he spit on the ground, made some mud, and that was considered work. And the Pharisees had come up with a whole host of petty rules and regulations that identified what work was and identified what you were able to do on the Sabbath and what you were not able to do on the Sabbath. So, for example, a person was not allowed to put oil in a lamp in your house on the Sabbath. That was work. Likewise, if you had a lamp that was lit and you no longer needed the lamp and wanted to save the oil, you could not use your breath to blow out the flame. You had to leave the flame lit. And so from my point of view, I mean, this is like a catch-22 situation. It sounds like the Pharisees, by their rules, are putting people of faith between a rock and a hard place. There's a nice Far Side cartoon that I think exemplifies my feeling of what is going on here. And there's a man, and he's obviously in hell, and the devil is standing in front of him, on the side of him. There's two doors. And the man has to choose between which door he's going to go through. And the one door says, damned if you do. And the other door says, damned if you don't. And those are the choices. And so we find, you know, these people of God under the Pharisaic law are pretty much in the same thing. I mean, just having to deal with all sorts of stuff. For example, I mean, you weren't allowed to walk outside on the Sabbath if your sandal had nails in the sole. And the reasoning was that you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. Work is defined as carrying any burden. And if you have nails in your feet of the sandals and you lift your foot to take a step, you have lifted a burden. You have lifted a weight. And God doesn't want you to do that, so therefore you can't wear your sandals. We might think that these are rather nonsensical, insane, and even ridiculous kinds of laws, but for the Pharisees, this was very, very, very serious. Jesus also broke the law because he had healed on the Sabbath, and healing on the Sabbath was strictly forbidden. It was, for example, forbidden for a person to set a broken limb. If you broke your leg on the Sabbath, nothing could be done until the next day. You just kind of sat there and remained in pain. If you got a dislocated shoulder or leg, that too, you just had to live with it until the next day. In fact, the Pharisees were so particular that it was specifically inscribed that you could not even take vinegar and sip it through your teeth to relieve a toothache. That was considered healing and prohibited on the Sabbath. In actual fact, nothing in medical terms could be done for a person on the Sabbath unless imminent death was a possibility. And since the blind man had been blind since birth, and there was nothing to say that he couldn't have been healed on a Monday, Jesus had broken the law. The third way is the most obvious and specific, and that is because the Jewish law specifically said you cannot make mud out of spittle and put it on a man's eyelids on the Sabbath. Jesus had broken the law. And so we find that this is a very, very important thing, and once the Pharisees learn this, they say to themselves, well, what does this mean? And they begin a debate after the man's story. And some over here are saying that this man is a sinner because obviously if he broke the law of God, he has sinned, and therefore we label him a sinner. But others said, well, how can a sinner do such a wondrous work in the life of this man? And so they arguing back and forth. The blind man who's now received his sight. He is a man of sight, and he's kind of in the middle of it and kind of standing there, and they're going back and forth. And there's no consensus. And he becomes aware, and other people who are listening to this debate become aware that the Pharisees, they really don't know where to go with this. And so there's no real leadership. And so the Pharisees come up with a nice technique to get the emphasis off themselves, and they throw it up back onto the man who has received his sight. And they say, what do you think of this man who has received his sight? And the man does not want to be in the hot seat. He does not want to be acknowledged as one of Jesus' followers by association. All he knows is that he can see. But he's very much aware that the Pharisees do not like Jesus, and he doesn't want to get in the middle of that. So he hesitates and he says he's a prophet. And that's the safe answer. Because everybody in the room knows that a prophet is identified by doing wondrous works and healing. And so the Pharisees now, when they hear this, they're a little troubled because they cannot fault the man's answer. And so they're kind of in a quandary, and they end the day and they say, okay, you're dismissed. But it's not finished yet. They're obviously really disturbed. They're trying to figure out how they can pin something on Jesus. And so they have the man back the second day. And so he comes back in. They say, tell us what happened. The man who has received his sight goes through and tells them of the events again. And on hearing it a second time, the Pharisees say, well, we have come to a conclusion. This man is a sinner. And the blind man now is kind of in a place where he doesn't want to be. And he says, you know what, fellas? And I'm paraphrasing here. He says, you know what, fellas? If you want to declare him a sinner, that's fine with me. That knock yourselves out. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. And this agitates the Pharisees because they feel that now a side is being taken. And so they turn to him and they say, you are one of Jesus' followers. And they declare that he's a disciple. And they say, we follow the law of Moses. But as far as Jesus is concerned, we don't know where he came from. This sounds like nonsense in the man's head, and probably without much thought, he says, well, isn't that interesting? A man heals me of blindness, and here you sit calling him a sinner, and you don't even know where he comes from. Now, this infuriates the Pharisees because they've been exposed as people of ignorance, people who really don't understand the law of God. And so they take him and they say, how dare you rebuke us, you know, you follower of Jesus, and they cast him out of the temple. Now, casting him out of the temple is more here than simply saying, look, leave and don't let the door, you know, let the door hit you on the way out. You know, it's far more difficult than saying, leave our presence. In fact, when he is rebuked and ejected from the temple, he has been, in fact, excommunicated from the people of God and no longer to be associated with. And excommunication is perhaps, or was perhaps, or probably still is for Jews, to be excommunicated is the worst kind of punishment, because it wasn't only religious, it was also social. Being excommunicated is far more different than saying you can't come to church anymore, but you can still hang with all the people and go to dinner with them and so forth and so on. Excommunication in the Jewish world was much more severe. If you got excommunicated from the people, no one else could talk to you. All conversations stopped. You know, if you had loved ones, couldn't talk to them anymore. All right? The person would be perceived as a leper, and you couldn't talk to the person or touch the person because then you would be unclean yourself, and you'd be under suspicion of being penalized yourself. And so this man now, as he leaves the temple, is totally alone and rejected. And as we begin to come to the close of this whole episode, there just seems to be only sad news. It is sad that the man who was blind from birth, who has received his sight, has now been excommunicated from his people, and he did nothing other than follow what Jesus had said. It is sadder still, that the Pharisees, the people who were in charge of seeing, were blind. And it's perhaps the most tragic thing that there are still in religious communities today people who develop rigid, extremely rigid theological perspectives that cause them to only see where they are and can't see the glory of God happening in other areas of life. And this is certainly true today. There are two issues that are in the social fields. You know what they are. Both have divided the religious community into severe elements of conflict. For my part, I have in my 28 or 29 years here, I have never preached on either one, and I never will. In fact, I hope nobody ever stands in this pulpit and speaks on either one. And that is because to do so only embraces conflict and divides. And scriptures that I know of speak of unity and community. And so I have chosen to avoid, not because I don't have an opinion. I choose to avoid because in a conflict management class that I attended over the years indicated something I did not know up until then, that avoidance is a respected and approved and justified approach to conflict. It's sometimes you just have to avoid it, and because avoidance allows the tension to go down. If you avoid it, in the middle of the avoidance, there is silence, and in that silence, tensions seem to cease. And the unity of the community can be restored. But it's still there. There are people who become so rigid that anybody who does not accept their specific approach to an issue, that the other person will be rejected by them and shunned. I met a pastor on one of my Trace Dias weekends, and he had been a pastor in a Presbyterian church for over 25 years. And he was telling me the story that happened a number of years ago. And he said, so here I am, I've been the pastor of this church for 25 years, and the issue of women being ordained as elders had come up in the congregation. And he, like the man who had received his sight, wanted to remain neutral, stay in the middle. And so he let his board discuss the issue for however long they discussed it. And the board came to their decision. It was a heated debate. It was a debate of much conflict. People were rigid on this side and rigid over here. And they came up to their conclusion. The conclusion was that they would permit women to serve as elders. And he said the most remarkable thing was that the very next day, so this happens on Sunday, the very next day, he's walking down Main Street, and people he has known for 25 years refused to speak to him and never spoke to him again, because they perceived that by his silence he had made a stand. And so they shunned him. And he said, I was absolutely shocked. I mean, it took me years to get over there. And he said, some of those people still have not talked to me to this very day. And that's sad. You know, these people that we hear as Pharisees, they're still alive today. You know, with hearts and perspectives and minds that are so rigid that the glory of God cannot be expected to exist outside the shape that they're purporting. And that's really part of what this story is about. Pharisees trying to fit into a mold who the Holy One of God should be. They want him to look in a particular way. But the story, you know, we're people of God, we're Christians, and so we're people of good news. And in the story, there is indeed good news. And good news begins to come to us when we look at the last exchange of words after the person has been ejected from the temple. The man is ejected from the temple, and what do we find? Jesus seeks him out. Good news from the first lane. Jesus goes to him, and he says, and in doing so, receives the man. And isn't it ironic that the temple wherein God lives, God's Son leaves in order to be with the rejected? And that is always the case. It is always the case that if a person suffers for the faith in Jesus' name, they will draw closer to God, and God will draw closer to him or her. And we find this very, very clearly, and we said this last week, I think Liz said it, in the life of Corrie ten Boom, who suffers under a concentration camp as a result of her faith, and it is in that camp that she grows much closer to Jesus as a result of suffering than if she had not suffered. To the point where the teachings of Jesus become so real for her that in years later, she comes face to face with the jailer who asks forgiveness, and then she forgives. I mean, if you're not really close to Jesus, you can't do that. But she was only close to Jesus as the result of suffering. The reason why a lot of us have not experienced this kind of closeness that this man who was received his sight, or Corrie ten Boom, is we haven't suffered enough. Our life's just easy. We got it made in shade. And so it's really harder for us to draw closer to God and to see how God in Jesus is coming closer to us. There's also good news in the second lane. that comes to us in John. There is a story here behind the story, but in order to rejoice in it and apply it to our lives, in order to understand the joy of seeing that those who can see are sent, we need to look at the progressive faith development of the man who had received his sight. And so if we go to verse 11, we find that he acknowledges before the Pharisees that Jesus is a man and this man has done something. Jesus is nothing more than a good man. You know, that's how the man was introduced to Jesus. I was blind and he came to me and he did something nice for me. Thanks a lot. If we look a bit further, we find in verse 17, when the Pharisees push him, Jesus declares that Jesus wasn't really a man, and now that I come to think about it, he was a prophet. So he's not only now a good man, but he's a man of God who has the ability to heal. And then if we look a little further, we get to verse 38, where in talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, well, yes, I want to believe in. Who is he? Jesus says, I am he. The man accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior. He really is now a man of sight. He can see. It's not a matter of, John doesn't care about the physical sight. Yeah, that's fine. He was blind and now he sees. But now he truly sees. The one before him is not a man. The one before him is not a prophet. He spiritually has eyes to see, and Jesus is his Savior. And there's one more thing John wants to do, and that this is where it gets really cool for me. In that second lane, we have the story behind the story. The first lane, the blind see. And now we go back to verse 6, to a little parenthesis that we looked at last week. And therein, John very craftily says, remember, the pool of Siloam, wherein this man was healed, means sent. Oh, once you see, you got to go out and tell others, you're sent. That's the message of John in the second lane. Those who see are sent. Those who understand Jesus as Lord and Savior aren't supposed to sit around and rejoice in their physical sight. They're to go out and tell others about the glorious wonders of God that have been done in their life as a result of the Savior. And I think this is an important thing that John wants to be placed before the church of all times, because that's faith development. I mean, when you think about it, that's faith development. Certainly that's faith development for our kids, you know. They hear the name of Jesus, and Jesus is just a man, you know, at first. Yeah. We go to church, and you talk about Jesus, God, you know. It's a name, you know. And they know a couple of things about Jesus, maybe. Maybe Jesus ate with the 12 around him. He's a man. But then as they learn in Sunday school and as they hear parents equip them at home in prayer and in studying the Word of God, they become to understand that Jesus is a special person. And he's a little different than all the other people, even all the other people in the Bible. And they learn some more. And then eventually, we hope, there comes a day when they say, he is my Lord. I get it. I get it now. I see. He is my Lord and Savior. We took Siobhan 1 year to a camp, Peniel. We had gone there for many years, and she worked there, and we took her there. And, you know, you just drop her off and you leave, let her do her stuff. And we went at the end of the summer to go pick her up. And she came to us and she was very excited and she said, I get it. I get it. And what she was saying was, Jesus isn't just a special person. He's my Lord and Savior. That's what she discovered. And this faith development process that comes to us, the message of those who can see, those who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, they are to go out into the world and say, I was blind, but now I see. I used to think like the world thinks, but now I apply what I hear Jesus saying in the Gospels, I apply that to my life, and here's the difference. it has made. That's our responsibility. You know, that there's many an adult that I have come across who has gone through the process of simply hearing about the name Jesus because they sat in the pew long enough, realized that over time, Jesus was an interesting spiritual person, and then at a point when they were in crisis and Jesus came closer to them, realized, my gosh, the Lord and Savior has been in front of me all this time, and I have never seen, but I do now. Thanks be to God. I will now worship. Those people are changed. Happens all on Tres Dias weekends. That's what happens on many occasions in people's lives. You have this group of people, and they have been in worshiping communities, different worship communities, all over the Hudson Valley, and they go on this weekend, and the Spirit shows up, and boom, they realize Jesus is their Lord and Savior. I get it. And then, you know, they can see. And then you begin to, how do you know people see? You can hear it in their voice. There's an excitement of the story of God in their life. You can hear it when they sing hymns, that God is real to them. He is the Lord and Savior. He's not just Jesus, the man. He's not just a prophet. He's the Lord and Savior. He's the Son of God. Praise be to Jesus. And so I think John, in a very crafty way, needs to be celebrated as the gospel with a difference. Because, yeah, we get the good news in this lane over here, but in a really sharp way, especially with this story, through the use of one simple parenthesis, we get a really powerful message that, you know what, it's not about being in the pew here, it's about walking through the door over there. Because those who can see here, those who understand who Jesus is here, our job is out there. Those who can see are sent. Amen.